Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Let's read verses 1 through 7. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away. And he that sitteth on the throne saith, Behold, I make all things new. And he saith, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, They are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son.
Well, I don't know about this new fella that you've got up here, whether he will have some things worth saying to you tonight. I'm going to try. But I tell you the truth, if we had just kept on singing, I would have been one happy fella. Oh, I hope you folks here in Lancaster treasure each other. I hope you treasure this wonderful worship together. Betty and I are not going to forget you. We have been able to join with you good folks this week in worshiping in the beauty of holiness. Our voices, I don't know whether we've raised the roof any or not, but if our Heavenly Father has been as pleased with us as you and I have tried to be pleased with Him in our worship, how wonderful that has been. Oh, I know what preachers are supposed to say at the end of a meeting. I'm supposed to thank you for all of the good food we ate, and we sure did that. But let me just say, you folks are special. Your hospitality, your generosity, your true spirituality, that just shines through. And I hope every one of you will continue in that same spiritual vein as you want to reach out into this lost world, as you want to help brethren that have fallen away, as you want to help each other to go to heaven. Well, this life is mighty short. We're taught to number our days in order that we might have wisdom. And we've been talking, Drew and I, about all of the wonderful things that you and I should be thinking about and that we should be doing in order that at the end of these very short days that we have here on earth, that we may have so lived that our Heavenly Father, never mind what people may say about us. We want folks to think well of us. We want them to be able to see Christ Jesus in our speech, in our actions, and in everything we do. But whether they're friend or foe, what really counts is what does God see in you? What does He think of you? So, we've been singing about heaven. Why is that? Well, that's God's word, isn't it? That's God's promise. I hope you'd like to read your Bibles about heaven. I want to go to heaven. I'm not ashamed to tell anybody. I, Gene Tope, want to go to heaven. And while I'm not saying this to any of you in some kind of bold, arrogant way, I intend to go to heaven. No matter what else happens in my life, whether it's good or whether it's bad, I've really only got one goal. I want to go to heaven. We've sung about it tonight. I tell you, folks, there is nothing more wonderful than heaven. Paul says, I think there in Romans 8, he says, I reckon, this King James language, I reckon that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And y'all can say amen if you want, because that's right. Whatever we experience in this short life, good or ill, passing, whatever it may be, nothing can compare to heaven. But I think I want to say something else to you in the beginning. If I miss heaven, I've missed everything. I've missed everything. Whatever I've done in this life, if I miss heaven, well, I want to hear the Lord say to me on the day of judgment, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. But I sure don't want to hear my Lord turn to me and say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. All right, so how are we going to start our study? What do you reckon we ought to talk about? Well, on this piece of paper that I've got up here, the first thing that I mention is that not everybody that talks about heaven is going to go there. You know the old spiritual song, I dare not try to sing it, but everybody talking about heaven's not going there. And I realize, I think, and I can imagine a voice out there saying, now, Gene, this is supposed to be a positive lesson. This is supposed to be uplifting. Why in the world do you want to talk about folks that aren't going to go to heaven? Well, I think there are some pretty good reasons why you and I should spend at least part of our lesson thinking about this. Number one, because, God's book tells us that. It not only tells us not everybody's going to go to heaven, but it tells us who is not going to go to heaven. You say, what good is that going to do us? You know, there are so many people today because of this false attitude that is in the world of equality and all of that business. They say, oh, you should never talk to people about hell. You should never tell people about failure. Everybody's going to go to heaven. No, they aren't. No, they aren't. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, what are we to do? What are we to resolve to do tonight? Well, first of all, these folks that we're going to be looking at that aren't going to go to heaven, you know what we ought to do? We ought to be telling them. We ought to be telling them. Oh, I don't mean the first time you meet a person and you say, can I study with you? That you start right off by saying, you know you're going to go to hell, don't you? No, that's not the idea. But you know, people need to know what their spiritual condition is. And then I think there's a third thing about this matter of talking concerning who will not go to heaven. It's to help us. It's to help us. I tell you, if you and I can think of the truth of what God says, if you do this, if that's the way you're acting, you can't go to heaven. It's going to cause us, just about the first time that we say a curse word, just about the first time we allow our tempers to get away from us, and we become angry with family, and we become angry with co-workers, or we become angry at school, whatever, we say, hey, if I really want to go to heaven, I better watch myself. Okay, well, go with me here as we look at a few scriptures as we talk about who can't go to heaven. Right on here. Mickey, I didn't have you to read verse 8 of Revelation 21, but it tells us that unbelievers, folks who boast, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, or, as Drew has talked about, those folks who say, no, I got a nice word, I'm an agnostic. Well, what about folks that don't believe? The scripture says here, Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, right on down. They shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I don't envy unbelievers. Oh, there's a lot of reason why I don't. I don't care what degree that they may have, whether they've got a master's or a doctor's degree, and they say, you know, I know a whole lot more than you do, and there is no God. Well, Mr. Unbeliever, what do you have to offer me? Well, I don't have anything to offer you. I've just got something to take away. We really need to understand that unbelief is the most unprofitable attitude of mind that there could possibly be. Well, Mr. Unbeliever, why am I here on earth? Oh, I couldn't tell you that. We don't have any purpose in being born. Well, what are you doing here on earth? Oh, it doesn't matter what you do. I couldn't even tell you how you ought to live. Well, Mr. Unbeliever, what's going to happen to me when I die? Well, you're just going to disintegrate. You're just a poof, and that's it. Well, I don't want to be an unbeliever, because I know this. Just as surely as you and I are sitting here, whenever you begin to doubt God's Word, no matter how much you were raised to be a believer in God and Jesus Christ and the Bible, whenever you begin to doubt, oh boy, you're in dangerous territory. All kinds of proof out there to show there is God. There is His Son, Jesus Christ. Dear friends and brethren, you hold on to your faith. And you convey that faith to everybody, to your children, to your co-workers. I said the other day, don't be afraid to talk to others about God. Let them know. Well, who else can't go to heaven? Those folks that are religious, but they're religiously wrong. I tell you, I want to cry. I talk to my friends in various denominations. Betty and I have such good neighbors, and they're just as busy in their religion as they can possibly be. And yeah, I have to admit, they do some good work, all right. But you know, our Lord Jesus, as He is finishing up this lesson on the mountain, in Matthew chapter 7, I tell you, He says this, beginning with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, what day are you talking about, Lord? Oh, this is the day of judgment. Drew, have you preached a lesson on surprises at the judgment? Evidently, there are going to be some folks surprised. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I didn't know you in the beginning when you formed this religious view. I never knew you when you were out there saying, oh, we're performing miracles and we're doing... I never knew you. Depart from me. Boy, those will be the saddest words that folks have ever... Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Religious folks that are wrong. You be sure you're not one of those folks. You be sure you don't divide the church over some crackpot idea that you come up with. Be careful. You say, well, I've just thought of something that nobody else has ever thought of. Oh, no, buddy. Whatever it is you think you thought that nobody else ever thought, boy, they thought it a long, long time before you did. Stay with God's Word. Every Lord's Day, whenever you meet together, you're going to go over the Word of God. Every day you read the Bible for yourself. You're a disciple. You're learning. Be sure you only speak as the oracles of God. All this week, we've been talking about the wicked world that we live in. And it just seems to me like, yeah, it's getting worse and worse all the time. And I can get angry and I can get mad and I can do all kinds of things. But you know, we ought to feel sorry for the immoral. It's right that we hate the evil that they're doing. I look over, though there's many such passages, but I look over at 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and I know how rotten those Corinthians were. But this is what I'm able to read here, starting, I believe, in about verse 9, and Paul just goes ahead and lays it right out there. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators or idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, my. We've got to keep the church pure. We've got to be sure whenever there is any immoral individual in the congregation that we know of, that we practice public discipline. We've got to impress upon those individuals what you're doing, the way you're living, you're going to go to hell. You're going to be lost. And just pour it on them. But at the same time, feel that pity and compassion. Those Corinthians, I reckon if I moved into a town like Corinth, that I would say, I'm not going to waste my time preaching to these folks. Verse 11, but such were some of you. Can homosexuals repent? Well, yeah. How about drunkards? Can they repent? Well, yeah. We can help them. You don't have to know all of the steps of Alcoholics Anonymous in order to help a drunkard. You don't have to know everything that entered into the mind of an adulterer that caused them to commit that evil deed. You just take God's word with pity and with compassion. You teach them God's word and you say, I'm praying for you. I want you to go to heaven. Okay, I'm all through with that. Who can go to heaven? Well, hey, you and I, we can go to heaven provided we do some certain things. I sure like the Bible. I sure like the Bible. You know, it's just so clear. God tells every intelligent, anybody able to think, He tells anybody and everybody what they need to do in order to be saved from their sins and go to heaven. Well, then, of course, a very good place to start. Faith, repentance, and baptism. Do you get tired of hearing Brother Mickey talk about that? Do you get tired of that? The preacher gets to his end of his sermon. You know what he's hearing? He's hearing song books got out. That's what he's hearing. And maybe somebody decides, this is the time for me to go to the bathroom. And somebody says, you know, we got an appointment. We got to rush out of here. We can't stay for the invitation. I want to tell you, shame on you. Shame on you, everyone. What must we do to be saved? Those old golden words in Mark 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's just as new as it was when it was first put there. Repentance for the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Folks need to know that. You probably, just like every congregation that I know anything about, you've got some folks that have been coming for years, and they still haven't obeyed the gospel. And the preacher's trying every way he can to figure out what to say and how to say it to stir those folks to the place when that invitation song. Don't let that invitation song get old here in Lancaster. It's important, folks. It's important. Now, in South Africa, I have to tell you, we don't sing an invitation song. Oh, if you've ever heard African singing, you'll marvel at it. But you know, an invitation is there. Are there some of you going to say, oh, this is Pentecostal for sure? Are there some of you here in this crowd? Maybe you're sitting out under a fig tree. Maybe you're meeting in an old, dilapidated school building. No telling where you're meeting. But is there somebody here that wants to be baptized? Is there somebody here that wants to have forgiveness of sin? Hand will shoot up over there, another one over there. All right. I'll talk with you now after services. And sure enough, 184 people were baptized about 3 weeks ago in the country of Botswana. My son Scott went up there and he talked to the Setswana people that had never ever heard the gospel before in their lives. Some of them were African bushmen. But the gospel's for everybody. Who can be saved? Those who have their sins washed away and whose names God has added to the book of life. We didn't mention in that first part of the sermon, but Revelation 20 said those who did not have their name in the book of life, they couldn't be saved. Those who are faithful unto death. We talked the other night about don't grow weary. But you know, we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. That's the very last chapter there in 2 Corinthians, verse 5. What's it say? Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Didn't say examine the person sitting next to you. Didn't say I'm better than anybody else. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Don't you know that if you're not, you failed the test. You're reprobate. You failed the test. Somebody says, you know, I've been in the faith ever since I was a child, ever since I was a teenager. Paul, examine yourself. Everybody needs to do that. Preachers need to do that. Elders need to do that. Men need to do that. Women need to do that. Are you in the faith, brother? If you're not, you're going to be lost. Those who do not fall away. Those who do not fall away. I think we came pretty close to it the other night when we read the last few verses of Hebrews 10. But if you would like to turn over there to Hebrews 10, and this time we'll start with verse 26 and read just a few verses down. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation who will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy he who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now listen, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, don't you believe that? It's a fearful thing, brothers and sisters, to fall into the hands of the Lord. Well, Jean, aren't you going to talk to us at all about the beauties of heaven? Yeah. Let's close out our study here tonight. There's nothing like heaven. There's nothing like it. I don't care if you were to inherit the most beautiful palace in all the world, wouldn't even begin to compare. Revelation 21, verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she has a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stone. And he begins to list them. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. The Lord's not talking about something material. He's not talking about material precious stones. This passage in Revelation that probably you read over and over. Well, let me go ahead and say this. I think it needs to be said. You go to bed at night, and what do? You worry. You worry, don't you? You do. God tells you don't do that, but you do it anyway. And what do you think about? Every problem, every trouble you've had, and then you're not happy with what happened today, you got to borrow next week's. Now listen, folks. Stop doing that. You just have that Bible of yours there by your bedside. You can't sleep at night. You turn to Revelation 21 and 22. I tell you, it will do the greatest thing for you, far better than the evening television news. And you're going to read about that beautiful city. You know how much God loves you. Before the foundation of the world, God said, I'm going to save my people. And the way I'm going to eventually reward them, I'm going to bring them home to be with me. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. You know, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3 says we will be like him. We'll see the Lord. We will see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. And listen. They shall reign forever and ever. Now I think we've kind of come full circle in our meeting. We started off with this idea of numbering your days. They're mighty short. And we end up talking about living forever and ever. Well, not with creaking bones. not with toothaches, not with pain, not with sinful people all around us. There'll be no night there. The Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit that says, come, all of the angels of heaven, and all of the blessed of the ages, you enumerate all of those folks, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jonah, Noah, just right on them. Don't you want to be there? Is there even one single person in this building that can say, no, I don't care anything about that. I don't want to go. Dear friend, dear brother, whenever you get home tonight, if you don't obey the gospel tonight, whenever you get home tonight, you open your Bible. You read there in Matthew 25. Of the judgment day and what's going to happen because of your stubborn heart. And you read about what's going to happen to those that follow the Lord. You want to be a goat or you want to be a lamb? You want to be on the left hand or you want to be on the right? This invitation song, it's bidding you come. You say, I do believe, Gene. Announce that faith. Say, I'm going to turn my life around with the help of the Lord. I'm repenting right now. I want to be buried in the waters of baptism and come up a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can do that. And my dear friends, those of you who are thinking about wandering away and you say, I'm tired of the church and I'm tired of always doing that and I'm really not doing very well in my spiritual life, I think I'll just give up. Don't do that. Come on back to the Lord. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage and exhort you with all of our being. All right. Who's our song leader? All right, Randy. Let's stand up, everyone. Let's sing that song of encouragement.